This is the Word of God found in Numbers chapter 11, verses 30 through 35. Numbers chapter 11, starting with verse 30, reading to the end of the chapter. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves, round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah to Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. If you have a center reference in your Bible for this Hebrew name, Kibroth Hattaavah, you'll see that in English it means the graves of lust. They named the place the graves of lust because there they buried many people that lusted after something that they hadn't had before. In my study of the scripture, between the time they left Mount Sinai and the time they actually entered into the promised land of Canaan, God smote Israel. God smote his own people with the plague 4 times. This is the first of those occasions after they left Sinai. And before I go farther with this message, I do want to say, I don't know if what we're going through with the coronavirus is God chastising this nation or other nations in the world or not. Not all sicknesses and plagues are caused by God. Job was afflicted with a grievous loss of health, and it came from the devil. It came from Satan, though God suffered him to do that. We find occasions where a man was born blind, and the Lord said it was not him that had sinned, nor his parent that had sinned because of his blindness, but for the glory of God. We find that in other occasions, people are sick and it was caused by the devil. There was one woman that was bent over terribly, and the Lord healed her and straightened her up. And somebody complained because it was done on the Sabbath. And he says, "Ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom lo, Satan has bound these years." I think it may have been 18 years. It was a long time. "Satan has bound these years, be loosed upon the Sabbath." So many times sickness comes just because we live in a fallen world over which the prince of this world, Satan, has been suffered to have a temporary dominion. Many people suffer for that reason. So this pestilence and this disease, this coronavirus that we're going through now, not only in the United States but many nations of the world, I don't know if this is a chastisement from God or not. If it is, he will make that clear to those who are honest with themselves. I will say, if it is a chastisement from God, he's entirely just and fair to do that. When you think of this world, how many innocent children die from abortion? How many people are enslaved by other people for purposes of labor or sexual exploitation? When you think of the greed that abounds, taking away so many things from poor and weak people in order to engage in inordinate acquisition of power. When you think of the cruelty one man does to another in this world, if the Lord were to not only slay the whole human race, but bring upon them everlasting destruction from His presence, He would be just to do so. But the Lord not only is just, He is merciful, and His mercy endures forever. Over and over again we get that truth. I'm not going to suggest to you that He foregoes chastisement or punishment in every instance. When I was a little boy, there used to be a popular song on the radio, "For though it makes Him sad to see the way we live, He'll always say, I forgive." Well, that's not the truth. God does not always say, "I forgive." Sometimes He does bring punishment. Sometimes He does bring chastisement. But I want you to know that His mercy overwhelms any chastisements that He brings upon His children. His mercy is not only abundant and exorbitant, His mercy endures forever. So I don't want you to take a political message from what I hope to say. I want you to take a personal message. I want you to see four times between their departure from Mount Sinai and their arrival in the land of Canaan that God did bring plague. He brought pestilence upon His own people, upon Israel. Why He brought it? And so that we can look at our own lives and not make these same mistakes. Then I hope I'm able to go, if we do have a plague, whether it's in our body or we have a plague in our heart, I hope to be able to look to what we should do to find relief and blessing. So here, the people that lusted were smitten with the plague, and they were buried in this land, and the land got the name Kibroth Hattaavah, which means the graves of lust. How did that come about? Well, it tells us earlier in the same chapter, Numbers chapter 11, starting with verse 4. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. "And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." You see, the lust under consideration in this particular scripture has nothing to do with sexuality at all. Many times we hear that word, we automatically make the connection. We hear about lust, we think about sexual sins. And truly, it does go with that word many times. But that's not what the lust was here at all. The lust was for foods other than the food that the Lord had provided with them. They were tired of their diet. They were tired of their menu. How tired was it? They were weeping. They were so ungrateful for the food that God had given them, that they were weeping for the food that they used to eat back in Egypt. Now, it's easy and convenient to forget that they were actually slaves in Egypt. So let's review what God had done for them. He brought them out of bitter bondage and slavery in Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He made bitter water sweet for them. He gave them manna from on high. He led them safely to Mount Sinai, where there He, by His own voice, spoke the greatest law that the human race has ever received in the Ten Commandments. He there guided them to build the tabernacle and to establish a priesthood and a system of worship that was true and that lasted for them for 1,500 years. Great laws, great commandments. And he kept them safe during this time and gave them victory and gave them sustenance. And then he took a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night and led them from Canaan on to the promised land that he said that he would give them, the land of Canaan. Scarcely had they gotten underway in this journey. It's not a long journey. Deuteronomy 1 tells us that the journey from Mount Horeb, there in Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea, the south part of Canaan, is an 11-day journey. Not very long. And yet, they got started on this journey and headed toward the promised land. You know, the promised land was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Their diet could have been varied and wonderful with just a short degree of patience. But they began lusting after the food that they had in Egypt so severely that they began to gripe about it. You have the ingratitude of lust. Because when we start desiring things that we don't have, that's understandable. That's just kind of the way we are. But when we start desiring it with such an intensity that we're not thankful for what we do have, the ingratitude of lust has become damaging. We begin to depart from the thankfulness that we should have to God. They should have been thankful that they were a free people. They should have been thankful that the waters had been made sweet. They should have been thankful that their enemies that had pursued them were now overthrown. They should have been thankful that God was raining bread from the sky for them every day and that that was an entirely complete food and He was keeping their health. Their garments didn't wax old. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. God was keeping them in a marvelous way. But because they got tired of what they were eating, they lapsed into such severe ingratitude that they were weeping. So God gave them quails, and that's what we read about. A mighty wind came up and brought quails from the sea that they might have flesh to eat. Piled them up a distance on the side of the camp on one side and the other, and there were quails piled about 3 feet high. And they went out to gather the quails. And the one that gathered the least gathered a bushel of quails. So they laid it out and spread it out for themselves to eat. There they're going to satiate this lust. Instead of being grateful for the food God gave them, they longed for food and wept for food that God didn't give them. And the people there in their ingratitude wept. And God gave them these quails. While they were eating the quail meat, the plague came upon them. And many died there. Not all of them. But it was a severe chastisement to the nation of Israel, a people chosen of God. You have the ingratitude of this inordinate emotional desire. And as a result, when they left, that place had a new name, Kibroth HaTeava. Kibroth HaTeava, the graves of lust. You have there a plague because of the ingratitude of lust. The next one is in Numbers. That was Numbers 11. There's another plague in Numbers 14. There's another plague in Numbers 16. And there's another plague in Numbers 25. Let's look at those quickly if we can. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. And there, let's look in starting with verse 36. Numbers 14, verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Folks, when we think of people of the Lord, that die by sickness or plague, that's not something for us to look down on them. We're more righteous than you, so we've got a greater portion of health. God forbid that we'd do that. The people mourned, and so should we. We talk about our brothers and sisters many times. But what's the lesson here? Well, now they had come to the end of their short journey. They had made it from Sinai to the promised land. They were at Kadesh Barnea on the south part of the promised land. It was time for them to go in and take the blessing which God had promised them back to the land where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had sojourned. And yet there are many years they had spent in slavery in Egypt. They were coming out to go inhabit this land. And before they went in, they sent 12 spies into the land to see what the land was like. The 12 spies came back. And knowing the promise of God, Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go in and take it. The Lord says He's given it to us. The Lord's blessed us. If the Lord delight in us, we will have this land. We'll enjoy it. It's a good land." But 10 of the spies came back and said, "Well, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, but this land eats up its own inhabitants. And we saw there great cities with walls rising high, mighty cities, mighty people. And we saw the sons of Anak, the giants there, and in their sight we were like grasshoppers." There was so little. And the people thought, "What have we done? We've gone out here, out of Egypt, where we had good food." They just kind of forgot about slavery and bitterness and being owned by somebody else and their children and their wives sold somewhere. They just kind of forgot about that. And they were thinking, "What have we done? We've come here and we've gone to Mount Sinai and we've been scared there. And now we've come up here and here's this promised land and it's full of cities that are fortified and soldiers and armies that are numerous, including giants." And they heard the report, the evil report of these 10 spies, and they began murmuring and complaining and talking about electing leaders to perhaps go back to Egypt. Here you don't have the ingratitude of lust. You have the slander of unbelief. They brought an evil report upon a land that was a good land. Yes, it had a big armies. It had mighty cities. It had giants. But the children of Israel had the promise of the living God. And you know, when you take something that God says is good and you start talking bad about it, you're slandering the promise of God. You're slandering because you don't believe God. It's the slander of unbelief. Let me tell you something. Not only has God never told a lie, God cannot lie. In the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul writes that he is in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And you know, when you and I start talking about the promise of God, oh, that He has given His children life everlasting, that His church, His house, is a good house, even if it's full of sinners that struggle with hypocrisy and struggle with unbelief themselves, that it's still a good place to be. When you start saying, "No, it's not," when you start saying, "No, this is not true," you start slandering the promise of God. And that's what these men did. It said, "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. There it is. The plague came. Why? They spoke evil of a good land. They spoke against a promise of God. They gave an evil report. They brought slander, and it was due to unbelief. They could not enter into the land because of unbelief. So this time, what brought the plague was not the ingratitude of lust. What brought the plague was the slander of unbelief. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 16 and see the third plague. And for this, we want to begin reading in verse 46. Numbers chapter 16. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Let me tell you what had happened there. They had begun their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Why were they wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? Because after the men had brought a slander upon the land of Canaan, the promised land, and the children of Israel listened to this unbelief and this slander, and they in unbelief would not enter into the land, God said, I will cause you to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and then bring you back to the promised land. But this generation of the men of war shall not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. Because they, instead of believing the promise of God, they believed the slander of spies. And so they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, during this 40 years, there was a group of people that pretty much got tired of following Moses and Aaron. And the leaders of this rebellion were Korah and the men that followed him, Dathan and Abiram. And they began saying, look, we're all the people of the Lord, and you take too much upon yourselves, Moses and Aaron. There's no need that we need to follow you. Now, I want you to think of what they had seen. They had seen under the leadership of Moses the signs and wonders upon Egypt. They had seen themselves set free on the day of Passover. They had seen the Red Sea open up and part. They had seen fire upon Mount Sinai and heard the voice of God. You know, after seeing some of those things, I would start being persuaded, yes, this is leadership that has been appointed of God. But not them. They began thinking, look, I'm part of this group, came through the Red Sea. I'm part of the children of God. Why are we following you? Why don't you follow me? Or why don't we just all do what we want to do? You know, there's something to be said for freedom. I appreciate that. There's also a respect that's due to the authorities appointed of God. And in this case, how clear does it need to be? Moses and Aaron were appointed of God to lead. And yet you have here plague that came about, and it was the ones that directly rebelled against the Lord, Korah and Dathan and Abiram and those that followed them. God opened up the earth all of a sudden and swallowed up these men and all that pertained to them, all their possessions. So the ground opened up and in they went into the earth, and the rest of the children of Israel were left okay. Until a little bit after that, and then the rest of the children of Israel, still in the pride of their rebellion, said, you've killed the people of the Lord, to Moses. Well, Moses wasn't really able to go grab the earth by his hands and rip it apart and swallow up these men. This was something that had been done of God. But they were charging Moses and Aaron with it. They said, you have slain the people of the Lord. And so Moses knew, because the glory of the Lord came down in his anger. And Moses knew that chastisement was coming. He knew the plague was coming upon Egypt. And he told Aaron, says, quick, take some incense, put it in something that burns the incense, and run out there. And the incense is such a type of prayer. He says, make an atonement for the people of the Lord because the plague is begun. So Aaron runs out there. Now, Aaron is at least 83 years old by now. But he quickly puts that incense in there and goes running out there, burning the incense, standing between those that are dying of the plague and those that have not yet got it, with his atonement in incense, and the plague is stayed after 14,700 die from the plague. This is not the ingratitude of lust. This is not the slander of unbelief. This is the pride of rebellion. Why were they rebelling? They were just proud. They just said, the Lord, we're just as much children of God as you are, Moses. That's a true statement. True statement. But God had appointed Moses and Aaron to lead them out and had shown many evidence of it. They were his ordained leaders. And so here, just for no other reason, it's not like, I've got a better idea, Moses. You know, here's something that maybe you ought to incorporate. Let me make some suggestions and let's talk about it. No, it's just, you take too much upon yourself, Moses, thinking that you can lead us. When we're all children of God, we're not going along with it anymore. So you have the pride of rebellion. And it cost the life of 14,700 people. The last example is in Numbers chapter 25. This is when they're finally coming back to the promised land near the end of the 40 years. This is about the time Aaron and Moses die. And they have some last battles and some great victories, take possession of the land. And some of the people of the land see it. In particular, the Moabites take notice of it. And God's not even going to send the children of Israel against the Moabites. He's going to protect them because he's given the land of Moab to them. But they get scared, and Balak, the king of Moses, hires Balaam, an evil sorcerer, to come and curse the children of Israel. And when he comes up to curse the children of Israel, God doesn't let it happen. In fact, he makes Balaam bless the children of Israel. So it altogether failed. They were not cursed. They were blessed. And so then Balaam, seeing that he can't bring some kind of spiritual evil or curse against Israel, begins thinking how they can get to Israel. And so he causes them to bring something bad upon themselves. He and Balak send the women of Moab and Midian into the camp of Israel, so that they began to commit whoredom and idolatry, and that brings the plague upon the children of Israel. This is in Numbers chapter 25, starting with the first verse. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Here you have the whoredom of idolatry. It brought the plague upon Israel. And God was still merciful. The plague stopped. The children of Israel continued to go on. Moses died. Joshua took the leadership of the children of Israel. God parted the waters of the River Jordan. They went into the land of Canaan. God blessed them to defeat Jericho, defeat Ai, defeat the kings of southern Canaan, defeat the kings of northern Canaan. And they took the land, and there all the promises that God had ever promised them about the promised land came true. That's how Joshua 21 ends. That's how it ends. So you have these four plagues between Mount Sinai and the promised land. One plague was brought on through the ingratitude of lust. One plague was brought on through the slander of unbelief. One plague was brought on through the pride of rebellion. And then the last plague was brought on through the whoredom of idolatry. I need to take this personally. Do sometimes I begin to get unthankful and I'm wanting things that God has not given me, and I want them so bad that it's an inordinate sadness because I don't have? Or am I living in contentment and thankfulness? You know, some people suppose that great gain is godliness. But Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's how we should look at things. Before we get so upset by things that are not going right in our life, we need to make sure that we practice gratitude for the good things God has given us in this life. Because I'll tell you, there's something about this life, especially for a child of God. I want you to listen to me. There's always going to be something wrong with your life here, because this is not your home. There's always going to be something that's coming up short, or something that's bothering you. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Job had a terrible disease and lost all this. There's always going to be something that you want you don't have, or something you wish you didn't have that you do have. There's always going to be that way, because this is not your home. The important thing is your reaction to that situation. There are things you want you don't have and may never have on this side of heaven. There are things you're dealing with that you don't want and may always deal with this side of heaven. What's your attitude? If your attitude is, Lord, thank you for the things you have given me, the truth you have shown me, the loved ones you have given me. And yes, Lord, you and I honestly both know I want these other things. And I hope you will give them to me. But if you don't, thank you for what you have given me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What about my attitude with regard to the slander of unbelief? Many times, especially when I'm wanting things and I don't get them, it's easy for me to start saying, I don't know. Maybe there's not a God, because I sure haven't seen a lot of my prayers answered, it seems. Or maybe there is a God and He just really doesn't care much about me. Brothers and sisters, slander. It's an untruth. There is a God, and if He says He cares about you, He does care about you. And listen to this. If you know in the depths of your soul that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the reason you're able to confess that is because God dwells in you and you dwell in God and He cares for you. Do not yield to the slander of unbelief. Believe Him. Believe that He is. Believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Believe that He cares for you. Believe every word of His book. Believe in Him and don't slander that with unbelief. What about the pride of rebellion? Well, many times we live life this way. We'll look at our local officials, even though they are human beings and they're trying to do their job. And if they do their job badly, we've got the privilege in this land to vote for somebody else. We've got this privilege in this land to go to courts and redress grievances. We've got the privileges in this land to, in certain cases, if God's law supersedes the law of man, to purposely disobey in civil disobedience and accept the consequences that come from that. We've got those options. But what we shouldn't do is just get all lifted up in the pride of rebellion and say, "Don't tell me what to do." A lot of people live their lives that way. Don't tell me what to do. The pride of unbelief brought plague upon the land of Israel. 14,700 people died. Then the whoredom of idolatry. Anything that I value more than I value the love and the presence and the service of the living God, I've let get to be an idol in my life. I'm being fickle. I'm being unfaithful to the God who loves me. And it's brought plague on Israel. So many times it can bring plague on me. Now, what kind of plague am I talking about? Well, it could be a physical terminal plague, just like it's described. But listen to this kind of plague. Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple he built after the death of David. And he prays something that has always struck me. And as he prays there, this is in 1 Kings chapter 8. As he prays there at the temple dedication, he prays that this temple will be a place that people can look toward and think about the true and living God and pray to God. And he will hear them. And listen to this prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, starting with verse 37. "If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers." Did you pick up on that expression there? "Or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart." Do you suppose sometimes, even if we're not afflicted with coronavirus, or SARS, or MRSA, or tuberculosis, or polio, or smallpox, or any of these things, come on. Have you ever had a time when you just knew in your heart, "I'm not well. I'm not well. I'm not well emotionally. I'm not well the way I'm looking at things. I just feel spiritually sick. Sick in my soul." That happens sometimes. Many times the reason that we feel so in our heart. Now, a broken heart's a good thing. Contrite spirit and a broken heart is acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. But sometimes before our hearts are broken, they're plagued. And we know it. We know it inside. Sometimes our hearts are plagued because of the ingratitude of lust or the slander of unbelief or the pride of rebellion, or the whoredom of idolatry, one thing or another causes a plague in our heart. Solomon said, Lord, let your people be able to look toward this place and pray and heal them. You know what the Lord answered in response to Solomon? He gave a pretty thorough answer, but the answer given in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, this is an answer to that prayer. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. That promise of God is in response to that prayer by Solomon. Now, let me look at just another scripture or two. One is found in Luke chapter 7, and I want to show you the thing to do when you're suffering from such plagues. It says in Luke chapter 7, it says, starting with verse 19, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. See where the healing is? When you got a plague in your heart or a plague in your body, what do we need to do? We need to go and call upon God the Father, through God the Spirit, by the name of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's able to heal us of our plagues and many times willing to do so. I think many people have it mixed up. Sometimes they think that the Lord is willing to heal us, but maybe not able. No, He is undoubtedly able to heal us. The question is He willing? We need to go to Him and see if He's willing to do that. I want you to know it cost Him something when He does heal us of our plagues. It says in Matthew chapter 8 that He healed some people from their sicknesses. Listen what happened when He did. It says in Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17, when the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. When we go to the Lord Jesus Christ with the plague of our bodies or the plagues of our heart, and we look to Him for rest and we look to Him for healing, and He does heal us, do you know how He heals us? He Himself takes our infirmities. He Himself took our sicknesses. Don't let that slow you down from going to Him. You know why? He took our infirmities, He took our sicknesses, He took our plagues, and He suffered for every single solitary one of them. When He went to the cross and hung there, being mocked and tormented by men, and then after the time of darkness being dealt with by the justice and wrath of God, He healed, He paid for every one of our sicknesses and plagues. And do you know what it says in Psalm 103 about God? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless His holy name. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And as I've mentioned before, God sometimes miraculously heals those diseases before we go to the grave. I've seen it in my lifetime. I've read about it in the book. But He heals all of them on the other side of the grave. Brothers and sisters, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, one day we're going to arise in His presence by grace, by that everlasting love. And we will not have any sin. We'll be holy and without blame before Him in love. We will not have any sickness. We will not have any plague. There's probably been never a time in my life when there hasn't been some weakness or sickness or pain even newborn. There's something wrong. You know, little baby's got a few days of jaundice, or many times they've got some colic, or all this. This is the way of life here on earth. Can you imagine a time when you open the eyes of your spirit in the presence of God and everything's right? You know why? Because by grace, He gives you His righteousness so that everything will be right. Meanwhile, whether our present condition is a chastisement or whether it's not, let's learn the lesson. Let's not bring plague upon our body or upon our heart by the ingratitude of lust, or by the slander of unbelief, or by the pride of rebellion, or by the whoredom of idolatry. Let's practice gratitude and contentment. Let's practice belief, heartfelt belief in God's Word. Let's practice the voluntary submission to God and those appointed by Him. Let's practice the faithful love of the true and living God and the name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is Your name. O God, how worthy we are of severe chastisements, but how often You've shown great mercy upon us, great blessings of which we're not worthy. Lord God, we know that we have received grace and mercy at Thy mighty hand. We pray, dear Father, that we live in such a way that that grace and mercy might be reflected in our lives, that Your love might be reflected in our lives. Dear God, thank You for all the brothers and sisters that are gathered here in this building, and all the brothers and sisters that listen, Lord, and watch by means of this transmission. Dear Father, we pray that we can take Thy Word to heart, become not only students of Thy Word, but more importantly, doers of the work, doers of what it says in Thy Word. Lord God, thank You for all that You've given us, all that You've promised us. Help us abound in love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.